Let's pray. Lord, please open your word to us now. Open our hearts to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Isn't it marvelous when people are on the same page? Maybe you've heard this proverbial story. Three doctors were on their way to a convention and their car had a flat tire. They got out and examined the tire. And the first one said, "I think it's flat." Second one looked at it and said, "It sure looks flat." Third one touched it and said, "It feels flat." Then they looked at each other and said, "What the what's a test?" You don't get it, that's okay. Nowadays, it's the opposite. When you want to get a test, it's hard to get a test approved. But anyway, seriously, doesn't it feel good, for example, when you're at work, working on a situation, a problem, or something, and your team comes up with a new procedure that everyone can live with? Marvelous. And of course, sometimes being on the same page is crucial. If two brothers work the family farm, it's probably good if they communicate with each other. So suppose, come springtime, the first brother diligently plants the back 40 with corn, and then when he's done, the other brother just as diligently plows it up. Sometimes being on the same page is good. So the question for today is, are you on the same page as Jesus? Are you on the same page with him spiritually? We've started looking at spiritual disciplines. Today, let's talk about the discipline of being in the Word of God. And that is, of course, one of the ways that we either get or stay on the same page with Jesus. And, of course, we all know that we're commanded to be in the Word. That should be self-evident to everyone. Just how deeply we should be in the Word, though, might not be self-evident. The Apostle Paul said, as we noted last week, Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Let's look at that first part. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let me make three quick comments about it. One, when we say, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," as the Greek translates it into the English, it's somewhat passive to us, like something we allow to happen, let it happen. It's not how it is in the Greek. In the Greek, it is an active verb. So we could translate it as, but who speaks this way? We could translate it as, "Dwell the word of Christ in your heart richly." It's an active verb, not a passive thing. It's something we do, not something we just allow to happen. We are supposed to actively make the word at home in our hearts. Think about what that means. When company comes to visit, overnight, you want them to feel at home. And so you say to them, "Make yourself at home." But if that is all you do, that's a rather passive approach. You've invited them to make themselves at home, but then you've just kind of left the ball in their court. If you are a good host, you not only say, "Make yourself at home," but then you actively make them feel at home. You ask them if they're hungry, if they've had anything to eat, do they want a snack, and so on. You bring out the towels and the washcloths and show them where the restrooms are and the shower and all those type of things. And then you ask them if they have any questions or anything you can do for them and so on. You don't just passively invite them to make themselves at home. You actively make them feel at home. That's the meaning of the word. And two, the command is to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. So we're not just supposed to actively make the word at home in our heart, we are supposed to actively make the word more than at home in our heart. So again, when you say to your company, "Make yourself at home," you mean every word of it. But when you say to your company, "Make yourself at home," it doesn't mean the same thing as it does when you say it to your child who is returning from college for the weekend, and you say to that child, make yourself at home. To your company, when you say make yourself at home, you still expect your company to respect certain boundaries. You don't really want them rifling through your closets and so on. But when your child comes home, he or she has to run out of the house. When we say make yourself at home, we mean whatever. It's your home, just like it's mine. So when we say make yourself at home, we mean you have the run of the house. That's the idea behind letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. He should have the full run of our house, so to speak. Every nook and cranny. Even the closets where we hide what we don't want people to see. And three, the word dwell, as we already noted, it's an active verb, but it's also the present tense. And the present tense in the Greek refers to continuous action, something we do continually. So as you know, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly is a lifelong endeavor. It's not something we do when we're young and then we're done. It's something we do throughout our whole life. So we all know we are commanded to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, but the command is deeper than that. The command is a call to center our lives around the word of God, to anchor our lives on the word of God, to let the word of God fill every aspect of our life and govern every aspect of our life. Obviously, none of us do that. Obviously. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try to do it maybe just a little bit better than we currently do. And that's what we're talking about today. Now, of course, when God commands us to do something, it is for his glory and for our good. So then, what is the good that comes from letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly? Or said another way, why should we do this? Well, first of all, we cannot truly know God apart from his word. Moses said to his people in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Notice the contrast. There's secret things that only God knows, and then things that have been revealed. Two things, secret things and things that have been revealed. So if God had not revealed himself, if the things that are revealed were taken away, we'd only have secret things, obviously. Which means that if God had not revealed himself, we could not know him. Two things, secret things, the things that are revealed. If he had not revealed himself, everything would be a secret. And we could not go know God. It's like when our kids were young and we played hide and go seek with our 3-year-old. And they were so happy when they found us. And of course we left them. If we really wanted to hide from our 3-year-old, they never would have found us. But we love them, so we let them find us. God himself lets us find him in his word. And finding God, then, is one of the biggest benefits of being in the Word. In the same way, it's only in the Word that we learn what we must do to be saved. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Could we know this if the Word did not tell us this? Could we know that we can trust in Jesus, in his atoning sacrifice, if the word did not tell us this? Indeed, fallen man assumes, and every other religion teaches, that we need to try to be relatively good to gain God's approval. And honestly, that sounds reasonable. If Joe treats Tom, Dick, or Harry poorly, how long will Tom, Dick, or Harry put up with Joe? So to a certain extent, if Joe wants to keep Tom, Dick, or Harry as a friend, he has to get his act together. It sounds so reasonable to you and me, to fallen man, that we, to a certain extent, should have to get our act together to be approved by God. But of course, that's simply not the truth. What does the scripture say? There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It sounds so reasonable, but it's the way of death. Only in the scriptures do we learn we cannot save ourselves. And only in the scriptures do we learn that we need a Savior and who that Savior is. Finally, it's only in the Word that we learn how to walk day by day. It illumines our path. Psalm 119:105, the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I used to have good night vision when I was young. That's not the case anymore. Put me on a dark path and tell me to walk it, I'm going to trip over every tree root that's in that path. Give me a flashlight, I'll be okay. Same with us. We live in a dark world. There's a lot of things that can trip us up. But we have a flashlight, the Word of the Lord, and it guides us on our way. So why do we need the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly? Because fallen man doesn't know what's what. And left to ourselves, how could we? But in the Word, we see God's heart. We read his thoughts. We feel his anger with sin. We learn what he has done to atone for our sin and what we must do to be right with him. We hear him calling us to return to him and be saved. In other words, in his Word, we learn what's what. So we are commanded to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. What then are we promised should we do so? First of all, we're promised that the Word will cut us to the core. Hebrews 4:12-13, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked, exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Word has a way of cutting us to the core, doesn't it? Lays our heart bare. Said another way, there's a bushel basket full of ouch in the Bible. But we need that, don't we? If a dad says to his boy with great sadness in his voice, "Son, I am disappointed in what you just did," that boy doesn't want to hear that, but he needs it, doesn't he? Would that child prefer that his dad said nothing and pretend like everything is hunky-dory when it's not? The Word can really cut us. Ouch. But we need it. And then, of course, the good news, there's not only a lot of ouch in the Word, there's a lot of the Word, too. The ouch is what we are left to ourselves. The ah is what we are when we turn to Christ in faith and he enters into our life. John 8:31-32, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Haven't you found that to be the case in your own life? And of course, that shouldn't surprise anyone. If we abide in Christ, the Word sets us free. Because in 1 John 1:1, the Bible is called the Word of Life. And in 1 Peter 1:21, it's called the imperishable seed, which causes us to be born again. What are we promised about in the Word? We are promised that if we abide in it, if we make it a part of our life, it will set us free from ourselves and from our ancient enemy. In the 1700s, the crew of the Bounty mutinied, as you know if you read the book or saw the movie. Did anybody see the movie? That was really popular when I was a kid. Did anybody watch the Mutiny on the Bounty? You guys led a deprived life. Thanks, Roger. Everyone I knew watched it when we were youngsters. It was all like in the 60s or something, wasn't it? Doesn't matter. Famous movie. Anyway, it's based on a true story. The crew mutinied. And then they sailed to Pitcairn Island, where they, a very desolate island, where they landed with their native women and then scuttled their ship and settled in for the long haul. There were 9 white sailors, 6 native men, 10 women, natives, of course, and a girl of 15. One of the sailors quickly discovered how to distill alcohol. As you would guess, the island colony very quickly spiraled down into drunkenness and debauchery. If you have ever read the books, they were even killing each other. After a time, only one of the white sailors survived, with some of the native women and some of the mixed race children. This man, Alexander Smith, found in one of the chests they took from the Bounty an old Bible that someone had brought with them. He began to read in it and liked what he read and began teaching the colony, those who had survived, the things that the Bible said. That was in the 1700s. In 1808, the USS Topaz visited the island and found a thriving, prosperous community without whiskey, without a jail, and without crime. What can reading God's word do for a person or persons? Totally transform them, as it did for the crew of the Bounty. So we're talking about spiritual disciplines. How do we do it? How do we do it? How do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? There's no one answer. As I said last week, if someone tells you how you must do this, don't listen to them. As soon as they lay down the law, turn your back, you listen to the Spirit. But consider David, the man after God's own heart. He said in Psalm 119:15, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." He didn't just give the word a cursory glance. He says, "I will meditate on it." He says, "I will chew on it like a dog with a bone." He wanted to understand what was said, what it meant, what the implications were, and so on. And if we were to meditate on this verse, we might do it this way. We might look at the various words and go, "It's talking to me. This is something I am supposed to do, me. Not someone else. No one can do it for me." And then there's the word will. It's a choice, not something we do when the Spirit stirs us. But it's something that we choose to do. We'll meditate on your precepts. What is the significance of the word precept, we might ask ourselves? And what precepts covered my life? Are they biblical? And if not, what do I need to do differently? And then we might look at the phrase, "fix my eyes." What does it mean to fix my eyes? How do I do that? How do I fix my eyes on the word in this busy world? And then I will fix my eyes on your ways. First, the word is called precepts, and then it is called ways. What's the significance of that, we might ask ourselves? What does that tell us about the Bible? And how do I make God's ways, his values, his desires, so much a part of my life that when I walk in them, it's almost as natural to me as breathing? Just a way we might meditate on such a verse. Just an example. There's no right way to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. David, as we already mentioned, did it by meditating on the Word. Some people read their Bibles through every year. I read through it regularly, but not every year. It takes me usually a couple years. Others read a passage every morning, outlining what was said in that passage, refer to the commentaries, and journal their thoughts. That's too much for me. If I remember right, Corrie ten Boom's father read one chapter from Proverbs every night to the family before they went to bed. There's no right way. In Exodus 24:7, Moses took the book. The book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. All the first five books of the Bible he read to the people. In Joshua 8:24, Joshua did the same thing. In 2 Kings 23:2, King Josiah did the same thing. In Nehemiah 8:3, Ezra did the same thing. People stood as the whole, as much of the Bible as they had, was read to them. In the days of our Lord, it appears that the scripture was read in the synagogue each week, just as liturgical churches will read a portion from the gospel, from the Old Testament, from the Gospels, and from an epistle. In Luke 4:16-7, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom, and I think it was also the custom of the synagogue. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. How do you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? It's up to you. That you need to do it, that's not up to you. But the how is. With that said, let me make three quick observations, three quick comments. One, as with all spiritual disciplines, we must at least be a little bit intentional about it. Not for the most part, but at least a little bit. The Lord said in Amos 3:3, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Jesus always seeks us out, but we will not meet with him unless we seek him out as well, unless we agree to do so. And two, don't expect God to reveal himself to you in his word if you're not willing to obey him. James 1:22 through 25, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. Or he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. As every parent knows, there are times when we know we could say something to our child that would be really helpful, but we keep our mouth shut because we know they're not ready to hear it. If we're not willing to hear what Jesus says and obey, why should he speak to us? And three, when we read or study or meditate or memorize the word, ask Jesus to reveal himself to you. Matthew 11:27, all things have been handed over to me, Jesus said, by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. God reveals himself in the Word, but even so, unless Jesus stirs our heart, we will not truly see God as he is. Case in point, the brilliant professor who knows the Bible inside and out and doesn't believe a word of it. We can do our part, but the Lord still has to do his part, and his part is the bigger part. He has to reveal himself to us. So once again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you do that? It's up to you. Just do it. Just do it. So let me close with this. I want to be on the same page as Jesus. I want to value what he values. I want to desire what he desires. I want to be moved by what moves him. And when his heart is breaking, I want to shed some tears. And when his heart soars, I hope my heart giggles a little bit. But it's a battle, isn't it? It's so easy to be conformed to the world and its ways, and that's why Paul said in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world. And how do we do this? By being transformed by the renewal of our mind, by the Word. We cannot win the battle if we are not in the Word. In Campus Crusade, they used to always tell us, I heard it once, I heard it 20, 30 times, but I think it's true. They would always tell us, I've never seen a man of God who is not first a man of the Word. I've never seen a man of God who is not first a man of the Word. How do we get or stay on the same page with Jesus? We do it by immersing ourselves in His Word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. What a marvel that is. You do not need us. You do not need our love and affection. Even that you do not need. Yet you reveal yourself to us so that we might turn to you in faith and enter into a loving relationship with you. Amazing. We confess, Lord, we sometimes take you and your word for granted, just like we take everything and everyone we love for granted from time to time. We don't like that about ourselves, but that's the way it is. As in all things, even in our pursuit of you, help us. Help us to let your word dwell in us richly. We love you, Lord. We worship you. In your name, amen.